Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 21 from your gospel hymn spiral hymn book, number 21, The Covenant Ordered and Sure. Let's all stand together.
God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, in eternal ages past, made a covenant sure and fast. God my Father chose His own in the person of His Son, and ordained that I should be one with Him eternally. God the Son agreed to come in the flesh to bring me home. He would keep God's holy law and retrieve me from the fall. Christ in love so willingly stood as my great surety. For my price He offered blood to appease the wrath of God. God the Spirit, heavenly dove, promised to come down in love, bringing life and peace and grace to the chosen purchased race. He seeks the lost, heals the lame, and He brings us to the Lamb. By His mighty sovereign call, God's elect are gathered all. This poor sinner is secure, for God's covenant will endure. It is sealed by God's own word, by His Spirit and His blood. Blessed Holy Covenant God, I am yours by ties of blood, ties of grace and ties of love. Hold me to my God above.
Please be seated.
Don't you love that hymn? That's the gospel. God's covenant promise. Save His people. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians this morning. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That hymn we just sang, man-made religion is all based on the promises that men make to God. And the hope of man's salvation is based on how faithful he is in keeping his promises. The truth of the gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the promise that God the Father made to God the Son to accept the sacrifice that He made on behalf of His people. And the promise that Christ made to satisfy the demands of God's law, fulfilling all righteousness. That promise can't be broken. That promise was kept, and God's people, as we just sang, were saved. And what a blessed hope we have. Not having to look at our promises to God, but His promise to us. That's the covenant we just sang about. And that's such an appropriate introduction to this chapter on the love of Christ. So many people look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as a description of our love to God. we do love him. We love him only because he first loved us. And the scripture says, herein is love, not that you love God, but that Christ, God, loved you and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. There's the definition of love. So we don't look at our love to God and try to figure out, you know, what love is. We look at the love that the Lord has toward us. And that's the definition that's given to us in chapter 13. So let's pray together before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the revelation that you have given us of the love of Christ. And oh, how we pray that the love of Christ would constrain us, would cause us to look in hope to him for all our righteousness. We hope that all of our sins been put away in the sacrifice that he made of himself once and for all. We ask, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit now, that you would unstop our ears, that you would open our eyes, that you would enable us to set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Know how thankful we are for that eternal covenant of grace whereby we can rest our hopes and our souls in the promise that was kept perfectly in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Scripture says, beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known in the religious world as the love chapter. It's probably read at 90% of weddings, and men use it as a measuring stick for their own love, and comparing themselves to themselves, they take comfort in thinking that, well, I'm loving better now than I used to, and so therefore I must have hope and assurance of my salvation. You know, I was thinking, a small child's life is very simple. The reason why it's very simple is because they learn everything by observation. Life only becomes complicated for a child when they begin to question the things that they observe. As long as they're young and they're just learning by simple observation, things are real simple. But when they get to the point to where they begin to question the authority, and of course the problem with children is that not only are they sinners, but they have sinners as parents who are not always consistent, parents who say, do what I say, not what I do, and so that's when life gets complicated for a child. As long as they have simple, childlike faith, things are very simple. And as long as the example that they're following is consistent, there's never a question, is there? We have a consistent example. The Lord says, lest you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such are the kingdom of God. Such is the kingdom of God. We're but little children. We don't question the authority or the example of our Heavenly Father. We have a perfect example. Not like our parents, not like the parents that we've tried to be. We've got a perfect example. And in that regard, life for the believer is simple. It's simple. We have a single eye. We're looking towards Christ. And my hope this morning is that We will see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in the passage we're going to look at in Isaiah 43 as well, because the theme this morning will continue hopefully into the second hour, a description of the love of Christ. Not my love for Christ, but the love of Christ. And I'm convinced that if our affections are set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that the love of Christ will constrain us. The love of Christ will cause us to love Him and to love one another. So rather than measuring ourselves by some standard, let's see this as a perfect description of Christ and look to Him. He's a perfect example in perfect love. And the Scripture says that perfect love casteth out fear. So there's no fear of condemnation. There's no fear of the law. There's no fear of judgment when we are looking at perfect love. Our love falls so far short of being perfect, doesn't it? One day, Paul ends this chapter by saying, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child, but when I become adult, when I became an adult, I put away childish things. He's talking about that day when we see Him as He is and are made like Him. What a glorious day that'll be when our love becomes perfect love. That's how this chapter ends. It's ending with the believer's hope for that day when my love will not be infected with my sin and with my flesh. I'll have left all that behind, and love will be the only thing I'll have. Perfect love. Perfect love. All right. Scripture also says, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. No longer do I call you my servant, for a servant doesn't know what his master does. I call you my friends. We know what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he laid down his life. He laid down his life in order to satisfy the demands of God's justice, in order to put away the sins of his people. He died for his sheep. He didn't lay down his life arbitrarily for all men. He actually went to the cross with an objective. His objective was to satisfy the demands of God's justice for God's elect, those whom God chose in that covenant of grace we just sang about. And we know what he did. And so he says, I call you my friends. I've laid my life down for you. And herein is the greatest description of love. John chapter 3, verse 16, everybody thinks that it's a general offer of salvation to all men, but we know that the world used in that verse is speaking of those outside of Israel. It's talking about us Gentiles. For God so loved, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a leader of the Jews. He's convinced that the gospel, that salvation is only available for Israelites. And the Lord's making it clear to him, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God until you're born again. And how does John 3:16 start out? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone that believes on Christ. And then in Romans chapter 5, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Self-righteous, that's what John chapter 5 is talking about. He's talking about someone who's self-righteous. You're not gonna lay your life down for a self-righteous man. And then he goes on to say, yet peradventure for a good man, some might dare to die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were worse than self-righteous. We certainly weren't a good man. And the Lord laid down his life for us. Here's the definition of love. All right, you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not... Now, why the translators use the word charity in this chapter, I don't know, because everywhere else this word agape is used, it's translated love. For some reason here in chapter 13 is translated charity, but it is the word agape and it is the word love. Okay, so though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now, in other words, what he's saying is, though I'm able to speak eloquently in every known language. How many are there? I don't know. There's 5,000, but 10,000. I don't know how many languages there are in the world. There's thousands of languages in the world. If I was capable of communicating eloquently in every language and even spoke the language of heaven and had not love, in other words, had not Christ. Remember, God is love. This is a, if I was an eloquent speaker, but I did not have Christ, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And that's all most preaching is. Don't be impressed by the delivery of men. Listen to the content. Is Christ being preached? Paul said, we profess to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. We preach the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we preach. We're not preaching rules and regulations. We're not preaching the law. We're preaching Christ. And there's a lot of sounding brass and tinkling cymbals in religion, isn't there? And once your ear is tuned to hear of Christ, then you're annoyed by that sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, aren't you? There's plenty of preachers in the world who could call themselves Dr. Sounding Brass or Dr. Tinkling Cymbal, and they tickle men's ears, as the scripture says, telling men what they want to hear. They're without Christ. They're without Christ. And what does Scripture say? They are nothing. Nothing. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not Christ, have not love, I don't have the love of Christ in my heart, I don't know Christ, I'm nothing. If I understood all the details of history, if I knew all the nuances of theology, if I had read all the theologians and had committed to memory all the scriptures, there's a lot of people that do that. A lot of very, very educated people in religion. But they don't have Christ. They don't have Christ. And so what's the Lord say? They're nothing. All their knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Love edifies. It's the love of Christ that edifies us, that builds us up, that gives us the hope of our salvation. And all that knowledge is nothing more than an attempt to impress men and intimidate men. And God's not impressed with it. Look at, and though I have all faith, you know, some people just have a disposition for being able to trust. And some people are more suspicious. I'm sure it has something to do with the way we're raised. I don't know. But I've met people who don't know the gospel, who don't know Christ, who are very trusting. You know, and they just go through life with a with sort of a spirit of faith about everything. And the Lord says that if you have perfect faith, you say that you're trusting God for everything, but you don't have Christ, you're not trusting God for your salvation. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I made the ultimate sacrifice. I have turned my back on all worldly goods. I've become a Mother Teresa. I've become a suicide bomber. I've forsaken everything. Men have gone to remote areas of the world to be a witness for God as a missionary to tribes of people, only to become the main course at their next dinner. You know, I mean, they that happens. People have gone in the name of God, you know, to be a missionary, and they've been put to death by the people that they went to. And what the Lord's saying here, even if you do that, that's not going to earn you your salvation. You see, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of knowledge, no amount of ability, no amount of faith is going to save you. That's exactly what he's saying here. The only hope of our salvation is Christ. He's the only one that can save. And he's got to do it. He's got to do it all. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's got to elect you. He's got to redeem you. He's got to regenerate you. He's got to sanctify you. He's got to keep you. He's got to present you faultless. He gets all the glory. So nothing we do is going to merit us any favor with God. And that's so contrary to what men teach on this very passage of Scripture, and all the Scriptures for that matter. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love. Have not the love of Christ in my heart. I'm nothing. It profiteth me nothing. It's of no profit. It's of no value. I'll go to the same hell that the man who doesn't do any of these things will go to. It profits me nothing. Now, verse 4, he begins to define love. Remember, this is the definition of the love of Christ. The love of Christ. The one that we follow after. And the love of Christ is what constraineth us. And we will love him because he first loved us. But our love is so... We try to measure our love by these standards. And we're honest. We're going to find ourselves falling far short of the love of Christ, aren't we? Verse 4, love suffereth long. He is full of compassion. He is full of long suffering. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Never was there beginning to my love, and never will there be an end to my love. You can't exhaust my love. And that's not true of us, is it? That's not true of us. We love people expecting some reciprocation from that love, don't we? People say, you know, they make God to be as they are themselves. That's what the Scripture says. You thought that I was altogether as yourself. And so when we say that God doesn't love everybody, men recoil to that because they say, well, if I was God, I'd love everybody. Well, why don't you love everybody? Why don't you love everybody? We don't, do we? We love those who love us. We're real good at withholding our love for the purpose of manipulating someone, aren't we? We do that in our marriages. We do that with our children. We can't say our love suffereth long. Not in the sense that this is a definition of God's love. It's long suffering. It never changes. Never changes. I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His love for you when you sin and when you act rebellious toward him is exactly the same when you are broken by his Spirit and pouring out your heart for grace and mercy. It doesn't change. It's long-suffering. It's exactly the same all the time. Why? Because he doesn't change. The same love that he placed on us in Christ before time ever began is the love that he has for us now. Perfect love all the time. Now, whose love are you looking at? You looking at your love or his love? See, the only hope that we have of not being so manipulative and fickle in our love is to set our affections on his love. His love is kind. It's kind. His only kindness toward his children. He doesn't beat his children. He doesn't abuse them. He's kind towards them. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of good, not of evil. I'm going to bring you to your expected end. My love to you is perfect. It's going to be effectual. It's going to accomplish the purpose that I have for it. I'm going to break your heart. I'm going to make you love me. Now, more importantly, I'm going to make you to see how much I love you. Charity envieth not. Now, if you listen to the message of salvation that men preach today, it is that God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, God wants everybody to be saved. He's doing his best, but he has put into your hands the trump card. He has put into your hands the power. You're the one who makes the final decision. God's voted for you, the devil votes against you. You break the tie. Now, that God has reason to envy you. You got more power than he does. Our God envieth not. He doesn't look at us with any envy. He doesn't have any worries about making sure that his people are going to be saved. He's got power over our wills. And the scripture says that he will make us willing in the day of his power. When he's ready to open the eyes of your understanding and unstop your ears and take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, he's going to do it. He doesn't envy us. The God of modern day religion is just a little God, isn't he? He's completely dependent upon man to do his part so that he can have his way. Now, if I was that God, I would envy man. Wouldn't you? Our God envieth not. Verse 4, love vaunteth not itself. It is not rash. It is not quiet. It's quiet, humble, convincing. He shall not lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He doesn't have to manipulate men. He's not harsh in his treatment of his sheep. He doesn't fleece his sheep. He doesn't beat his sheep. He works effectually in their hearts and makes them willing. It is not puffed up. It's not proud. It's not self-promoting. He did everything he did for the glory of his Father and for the salvation of his people. He didn't come into this world to puff himself up in regards of protecting himself. He laid down his life for his sheep. He's called the meek and mild Savior. Now he's puffed up beyond glory in our hearts, isn't he? But he didn't have to be puffed up to accomplish that. All he had to do was reveal himself in his true nature to us. And he's beyond our comprehension. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Verse 5. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Boy, how unseemly we are in our behavior towards the people, the very people that we love the most. To murder somebody, that would be an act of hatred, wouldn't it? Be an act of hatred towards somebody to murder them. People talk about being a hate crime. All murder is a hate crime. And yet, when the Lord talked about murder, He said, you have heard it said that if you murder your brother, take your brother's life, you're guilty of murder. But I say unto you that if you have anger in your heart without a cause toward your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Now, there's nobody in this world that I love more than my wife. But I cannot tell you in 45 years how many times I've had anger in my heart toward her without a cause. Without a cause. I was just in a bad mood. You've done it too, haven't you? Now, are you going to measure your love by that? It does not behave itself unseemly. How unseemly we are in the way we express our love to one another. Lord, I don't want to be that way. I want to see. His love toward us is never unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did was for his bride. Everything. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the kind of love we want, isn't it? It's not going to happen unless we look at the love that Christ had for his church. Is not easily provoked. He's not easily provoked. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's not easily provoked? How many times do you provoke the Lord? Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. Now, that's the kind of love I want to have. I want to have a love that's patient and kind, a love that's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. He doesn't think evil toward us. And we just saw in Isaiah chapter 42, who is so blind as my servant, ever seeing but observing not? He looks at us and he doesn't see our sin. So he thinks no evil toward us. He doesn't look at it. He doesn't see what we see. He sees us perfectly righteous in Christ. He thinks no evil toward us. Verse 6, he rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now the world rejoices in iniquity. What is this word iniquity? The Lord describes sin with three words in the scriptures, and all three of those words can be found in Exodus chapter 34. I think it's around verse 4 or 5, where he says, transgression, sin, and iniquity. Well, actually, he says, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, let's take them in reverse order. Sin's what we are. Sin is what we are. That's our nature. There's nothing outside of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is anything but sin in us. Now, that's what the natural man can't see. And when God sends the Spirit of God, he sends his Spirit to convict men of sin because they believe not on him. The only hope that we have of being sinless before God is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for all our righteousness before God. Outside of believing on him, we're nothing but sin. Man thinks that sin's the bad things he does. No, that's transgression. Remember the three things: iniquity, transgression, and sin. Sin is what we are. That's our nature. Transgression is what we do in violating the Word of God. If you want to think about it like this, sin is the noun and transgression is the verb. Hey, when we act outside of the law of God, we are transgressing God's law. Iniquity. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Iniquity is the good things we do. That's the good things we do. The scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Now, men rejoice in iniquity. They rejoice in the good things they do. They're proud of their good works, and they'll be quick to tell you about it. And if they don't tell you about it, they're in their hearts, they're comparing themselves to themselves, believing they're getting better. They're comparing themselves to other men, thinking that they're, well, at least I'm above average. Men rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity, what's that word mean? Unequal. So men do good works thinking that they're going to balance out the scale. You know, that's the image that people have of God and salvation. You know, God's got a balance scale in heaven with my name on it, and every time I sin, it goes on one side. When I do something good, it goes on the other side. And the hope is that when I die, my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. Isn't that the way men think? Going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And God says all those things that you think you're putting on the good side of the scale, they're actually piling up more weight on the bad side. You're just adding to your sin. I'm calling it iniquity. It doesn't add up. It doesn't measure up. It doesn't balance the scale. And the scripture says that God doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He doesn't do what we do. And love, if God puts the love of Christ in our hearts, then we don't rejoice in our good works, thinking that somehow we've balanced out the scale. But look at the last part of verse 6. Rejoiceth in the truth. For this cause came I unto the world. For this reason why I was born, to bear witness unto the truth. My sheep hear my voice, they follow after me. I am the way, the truth. What is the truth? The truth is everything we've been saying. The truth is I have no righteousness outside of Christ. The truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ is all my righteousness before God. And I rejoice in Him. He is the truth. Oh, so much to this chapter in there. Read the rest of this chapter with the love of Christ as the purpose of this, and we'll pick back up on it at another time. All right, let's take a break.